Our sermon text today is Matthew 21, where I'll read verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we confess that your word comes from your infinite knowledge, and that there is a tapestries of patterns and repetitions throughout your word, all pointing us, Lord, to Jesus and his redemptive work. Be with us today as we attempt to more fully understand it and your ways of working with people, and how you intend to bless us despite that so often people tend to a desire to curse your people. Grant us this, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, since today is Palm Sunday and the beginning of Passion Week, we're taking a little break from our study of the Sermon on the Mount today. Instead, I'll be focusing our attention on the events that anticipate Good Friday and culminate in Easter. Over the years, we've looked at the events of Palm Sunday from many perspectives. I think probably every gospel account of it. But I'm going to take a different direction this year that's far from anything that I've ever done before. My intention is to link the mysterious story of Balaam and his talking donkey with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. What I hope to do is show you that the two stories have more in common than meets the eye. In other words, they have more in common than the fact that both narratives tell of a prophet riding a donkey. Now, for the sake of those who may not be entirely familiar with the story, I want to begin today by rehearsing the story of Balaam and his donkey that we read earlier. It goes on for the next couple of chapters, so let me sum it up a little bit. The story of Balaam is set near the end of Israel's period of wandering in the wilderness, right at the beginning of the conquest of the eastern portion of the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. So Moses is still around, but we're near the end there. After the defeat of the Amorites, the people of the land of Moab become frightened, knowing that they are likely next to be conquered. And so Balak, the king of Midian, sends for Balaam, the son of Beor, who lived in Pethor near the Euphrates River to the east of the land of Canaan. Meanwhile, Balaam's brother Beor was the king of Edom, which lay just to the south of Canaan. In his time, Balaam was highly regarded as a soothsayer and prophet who could bless or curse with his words. As a result, Balak sends representatives to Balaam to come and curse Israel because he fears the nation will attack and leave his nation defeated alongside the Amorites. Balak's messengers say to Balaam, he says, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. In response, the Lord intervenes in the situation by forbidding Balaam from cursing his people, whom he is determined to bless, and give to them the land he promised to their fathers. As a result, Balaam sends Balak's representatives away, but Balak persists in sweetening the offer until at last Balaam acquiesces, but with the provision he may only speak what the Lord tells him to speak. So as Balaam rides his donkey along with the Moabites and Midianites are allied together. So as he rides his donkey along with the Moabites to go curse Israel, God sends an angel to block his path. For reasons we're not told, Balaam doesn't see the angel in his way, but his donkey does. In fact, the donkey sees the angel three times. The first occurrence, the donkey swerves from the path to avoid the angel. In response, Balaam beats the frightened donkey back onto the path. Nevertheless, the angel persists in his attempt to prevent Balaam's journey. And so in a narrow path with walls on both sides, the angel blocks the donkey's way so that when he swerves, Balaam's foot is crushed against the wall. Therefore, as before, Balaam beats the donkey a second time. Finally, on the third account, the Bible says the angel stands where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. So this time the donkey is so terrified, he just lays down with Balaam riding him. Naturally, Balaam responds as he had before by beating the poor animal a third time. Now, at this point, the Bible tells us the Lord opens the donkey's mouth to protest. The donkey says, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Outraged, Balaam responds, because you have mocked me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Nevertheless, the donkey protests, declaring his innocence. He says, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? Finally, the Lord opens Balaam's eyes so that he sees the angel in the road with his sword drawn. Immediately, Balaam realizes the foolishness of his actions and humbles himself before the angel while confessing the error of his ways. The donkey, as it turns out, was looking out for him. Strangely, though, Balaam offers to turn back. The angel tells him to continue while reminding him again that he may only speak what he is told. The angel says, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you that you shall speak. And we don't have the time to tell the rest of the story that follows, but to make a long story short, Balaam eventually arrives at his destination. Balak and Balaam meet on the top of a mountain, and Balak demands Balaam curse Israel. But since Balaam can only speak the words the Lord puts into his mouth, instead of cursing Israel as Balak hired him to do, Balaam instead issues a series of blessings upon Israel. Because Balak is blind to God's presence, he stubbornly tries to force Balaam into cursing Israel twice more. But each time, Balaam's curses turn into blessings for Israel. And the result is that just as Balaam was angry with his donkey, so Balak is angry with Balaam. Finally, the story ends with the eventual battle between Israel and Midian, where Balaam is at last killed while fighting on the side of Balak. A lot more to say about the prophecies in between, but that sums things up. What I want us to see today is that the story of a talking donkey is so peculiar that scholars often don't know what to do with it. And in fact, they focus a lot of their attention on the fact that the donkey talked. And Balaam spoke back to him like it was something happens all the time. Not only is that something we just don't expect, we're equally surprised to find Balaam doesn't appear to be surprised by the fact that his donkey speaks to him. I would think if one of my animals, Lulu can, you know, parrot a few words, right? She's a parrot. But I would think if one of my animals actually began talking to me, I started wondering if I had been drugged or would be afraid I'm losing my mind or someone is playing a practical joke on me. But Balaam appears to just sort of take it in stride as he proceeds to berate the donkey for his actions. Because of this, sometimes people are so surprised by this story that they focus their attention on the talking donkey with the result that they miss out on what the story is trying to teach. Again, this is one of those embarrassing Bible stories that we have to explain away. Okay? To explain what I mean, Robert Alter, in his book, The Art of Biblical Narrative, argues that the story of Balaam and his donkey is written in such a way that it uses repetition to foreshadow the relationship between Balak, king of Moab, and Balaam. In summary, he argues that what the donkey is to Balaam, the prophet is to the king. Let me say that again. Alter argues that what the donkey is to Balaam, the prophet is to the king. To quickly list a few of the parallels. First, as Balaam rides his donkey to put a hex on Israel, as Balak requested, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, but the prophet can't see him. In the same way, after Balaam meets with Balak at the rendezvous, Balaam says in his first prophecy, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him, there a people." Similarly, his next prophecy is prefaced with the words, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened." To which he adds in his last prophecy, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. But all the while, Balak, by contrast, is blind to the heavenly vision. Second, the donkey sees the angel on three occasions until at last he complains to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" In the same way, Balaam pronounces God's blessing on Israel three times. And Balak exclaims, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Third, just as Balaam became increasingly furious with his donkey when it doesn't respond to his proddings and beatings, so Balak becomes increasingly frustrated with the prophet for not doing as he asked. Balaam says to his donkey, because you have mocked me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I'd kill you. Likewise, Balaam's prophecies make Balak flare out in anger against the prophet. And so striking his hands together in rage, he says, now therefore, flee to your place. Oh, get out of here. Interestingly, Balaam can't kill the donkey and Balak can't kill the prophet. Fourth, it's instructed to note, we're told the donkey speaks only when the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey. In the same way, Balaam can only speak what the Lord puts in his mouth when the Spirit of God comes upon him. Fifth, the donkey protests that until that time he'd always served Balaam well. He says, am I not your donkey in which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? In the same way, we have every reason to surmise such had always been the case with Balaam's behavior with Balak in the past, else Balak would not have been so persistent in summoning the prophet to do his bidding. Okay? In other words, Balaam had a reputation. He could bless her, you know, or he could curse. Last but not least, as we said before, Balaam doesn't seem to notice the miracle of a talking donkey. Alter remarks, he says, he responds as though he were accustomed to having daily domestic wrangles with his asses. Perhaps just as amazingly, though, Balak remains unmoved by the miracle of divine prophecy. The result is that his spiritual blindness leads to his demise when the children of Israel succeed in conquering his nation, which you can read all about in Numbers 31. Thing I want us to see today is that because the story is told in the way it is, the talking donkey actually plays an important role in the narrative because his relationship with Balaam foreshadows Balaam's relationship with Balak. Commenting on Alter's insights, Bruce Waltke explains the foreshadowings are enigmatic. He says, because, I quote, they serve both to conceal and reveal, to reveal to the astute and the discerning reader, and to conceal from the obtuse and dull. Okay? It's an enigmatic story. Okay, it requires wisdom. You know, wisdom, the Proverbs, you have to have wisdom to understand the Proverbs, right? We see this in the case of Robert Alter himself. He's written a really fascinating book, but he's a liberal Jew. But he's very astute to demonstrate the story of Balaam and his donkey. It's a brilliantly constructed story, foreshadowing the story of Balaam and Balak. But as an unbelieving Jew who believes the narrative to be wholly fictional, he doesn't get it. He fails to appreciate the Bible treats it as real history. But more importantly, he fails to see how the story ultimately points to Christ. As, of course, do all the stories of the Bible. To explain. First, it might seem difficult to find Jesus in a story like Balaam and his donkey. After all, the story is, it's admittedly, it's weird. Mainly because we're not used to encountering talking animals. But a talking animal should be the first clue to alert us to the possibility that perhaps something more is going on in our text. After all, it's only the second time in the Bible that we read of a talking animal. First, of course, is in the Garden of Eden when the talking snake foreshadows the conflict an ironic defeat of Satan. In the same way, the talking donkey foreshadows the conflict and ironic defeat of Balaam and Balak. And therefore, when we come to the events of Palm Sunday, and again read of a prophet riding on a donkey, we ought not be surprised to see how the plans of greedy men, in the rest of the Bible, Balaam is associated with greed. We ought not be surprised to see how the plans of greedy evil men like Balaam are in essence forced to prophesy against their own will in the events that ironically also lead to their own demise. We see this perhaps most clearly in John's gospel in the events leading up to Palm Sunday. There, John records how the chief priests and Pharisees began to plot Jesus' death before the Passover feast. Like Balak, who saw the threat Israel was to his nation, so also Israel's leaders perceived that Jesus is a threat to their nation. And so they ask, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. That's not ironic. I don't know what is. In response, Caiaphas, the high priest, also unwittingly speaks a word of prophecy against Jesus that John intends we understand in a much more positive sense. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." John quickly adds his commentary to Caiaphas' prophecy. He says, "Now this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." To put it another way, when Caiaphas uttered those words, he had no idea that in God's providence we would be gathered here nearly 2,000 years later to testify that he spoke more wisely than he knew. The same is true of the Pharisees when they added, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And indeed, it has. But what they intended for evil, God intended for good. God used a talking donkey to mock both Balaam and Balak. And so also the Lord used the events of Passion Week to mock the Jewish leaders who orchestrated Jesus' death. What the chief priests and Pharisees intended for evil, the Lord, again, intended for good. So just as Balaam and Balak were too blind to see that God's intent to bless his people will not be stopped, so also the chief priests and Pharisees were too blind to see that God was going to override their intent to curse with his intent to bless. While Israel sinfully disobeys the Lord in the wilderness, the Lord's busy putting to shame the principalities and powers arrayed against him. In the same way, he would make a public spectacle of the Jewish leaders by triumphing over them through the foolishness of the cross. After all, to all appearances, the story of a crucified king is about as foolish as the story of a talking donkey. In fact, the whole thing seems so absurd that people dismiss both stories as mere fables, but only because they had not been given eyes to see and ears to hear. See, had Balaam known the angel stood in his way, he wouldn't have been angry with his donkey. In the same way, the apostles Paul says that the rulers of his age didn't know what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. He says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. By contrast, we have gathered here today in the knowledge that we serve a God who makes it a habit of mocking his enemies. A God so intent on blessing his people that all attempts to curse them ultimately come to nothing. Even in our own day, though the kings of the earth and the rulers continue to take counsel against the Lord and the nations rage against him, against his anointed, and against his people, the Lord still laughs from heaven, because by week's end, he will mock them in derision and turn their curses into blessings. And therefore, as we enter this holy week, let us do so with the eyes of faith, and join in the praises of the pilgrims, knowing that if we don't, even the very stones will cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, save now. Grant us your mercy and grace once more. Forgive us of our manifold sins, our unbelief, Lord, our failure to trust you even amidst difficulties and trials, knowing, Lord, that you are a God who raises the dead, that you will be exalted among the nation. You will be exalted in the earth. Grant us the faith, the eyes to see, to understand that whatever men intend for evil, you always mean for good. And Lord, may that fill us with joy as we go about our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Continue to bless the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.